a Christmas message. A message by our speaker today, Alvaro Bojorge, will preach to us the message of the cross. Pastor.
Well, good morning. The first thing I will tell you, if you open up your Bible, since we already know you have your Bibles open, then look with me to 1 Corinthians, since we're already there, praise God. Today, I know we're starting the Christmas season, and it's a season that we celebrate the birth of the child, the birth of our Savior. But today, since we're also celebrating Lord's Supper, I'm going to integrate our message within that context of celebrating the Lord's Supper and using the message of the cross to represent what that child did for us by dying on that cross. So today we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, so we are going to focus on that message, the message of the cross. As we just read in the text, you know, we're living in a day really unchanged from the days of the Apostle Paul in many ways. There are those today that still think that they can be saved by their own. They keep stumbling over Jesus. They have other ways to be saved. The multiplicity of religions, all having ideas of who God is and what he may want from us. And yet, all the time, God is telling us the truth in his word. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul was writing to a group of Christians who really did believe, but live in a culture, in a society that largely did not believe. They believe in a society that was influenced by Jewish culture, influenced by Greeks who were always looking for the more intelligent, the more scientific answer, that it would be foolish enough to believe in Jesus for your salvation. So when Paul writes to them, he writes to encourage those who have believed the truth. And this is the way Paul wrote to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. I'm going to read from the NIV. This is what he says. For the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of intelligence I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through his wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God stronger than human strength. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, the message of the cross is still foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are willing to accept it and believe it, it is the power of God to save those. Lord, I'm thankful that I am a foolish, because in that foolishness, I came to the saving knowledge of your grace. I pray, Lord, today as we honor you through the Lord's Supper, a remembrance of what you've done for us, Lord, by going to the cross and dying for our sins. That you will speak to us, Lord. This message will be able to speak to our hearts, minds, and soul. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you'll teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, men has always thought they had a better idea of salvation than God does. Otherwise, they will just turn to Christ and be saved, right? But throughout the years, man has demonstrated very tragically and very foolishly their own ideas of how they think they can be saved. Some of them are very bizarre. Over the years, people have tried to express owning their own salvation by their own intelligence, by their own ways. They believe that these things will actually do it for them. Each year in the Philippines, for example, there are people that on a Good Friday allow themselves to be spiked to a cross with little nails going through their hands and feet, believing that this act will atone for their sins. It doesn't. You might have heard what happened in Chimayo, New Mexico in the late 1990s, where 30,000 people limped, jogged, and crawled over a period of 90 days, some as long as 90 miles. Why? So they can arrive on a Good Friday to a small Catholic chapel there called Santuario de Chimayo, seeking what they call holy dirt. Right there in front of the church was a bin containing light brown dirt blessed by the priest. And these people believe that by doing this penance and by grabbing this dirt and rubbing it on their wounds, they will be healed. It won't. Or maybe you remember what happened also in the late 1990s. What happened in Rancho Santa Fe, California. Folks, incidents like this happen repeatedly. 39 people, led by their 66-year-old tea leader, shaved their heads, wore black, and by a combination of narcotics and suffocation, they lie down on their triangular purple clothes in a ritual of mass suicide, believing that they would be saved from this world as their soul left their bodies and went to a higher place on a UFO that was trailing behind the Hale-Bopp comet. Folks, these examples are tragic, for they are exactly the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul is talking here. Some of you might be sitting here today and saying, well, you know, those are rather bizarre things. I will never be that dumb in doing those kind of things. Well, most people don't go to those extremes. In fact, the measure that they try to use for their own salvation are much more acceptable, much more reasonable, and much more modern. There are people today who believe they can be saved because they are good. They can be saved because they go to church. They can be saved because they took the Lord's Supper or they got baptized when they were a baby. Some people think they're going to be saved by their own intelligence. Some think they are going to do it by their own technology. There's an increasing numbers of people today, listen to this, folks, that are paying exorbitant amount of money to have their bodies frozen, putting their faith in cryonics, believing that someday that they will be able to be taught out, their disease healed, and be able to live forever. Regardless of whether the method is bizarre or more modern, it may seem rather primitive or very intelligent. But the fact of the matter is, there's only one way to be saved from what sin has done, and that is to believe the truth, the message of the cross. To believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who was born to die, he was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead, conquering sin, death, and the grave, and is alive today, offering salvation to humanity this loss. It is a message of foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's the power of God to save those who believe it. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying in the Corinthian church in verse 18. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligence I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. The Lord's Supper is a reminder of that. It is a remembrance of Jesus Christ dying on a cross for our sins in our place so that we can live forever. It is a message of God's wisdom, God's plan, God's love, and God's salvation. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. It is the precious, powerful, and life-saving message of forgiveness and salvation to those who believe it. And that's why Jesus has called believers to a table like this, to remember, so that we can remember the message of the cross and be encouraged that in believing it, we are truly saved. The Lord's Supper reminds us of the message of the cross that still brings salvation to those who believe it. And what is the message of the cross that we remember? What is the message of the cross that we remember? That Jesus Christ is God's only provision to save us from our sins. Here's the way that Paul recorded it in verse 22. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. A few years ago, I came across a story. Now, I don't know if the story is true, so don't quote me saying it's true. I don't know if it's true, but illustrate the point that people often try to hang on to things that had never worked before, believing that they work the next time, rather than just embracing the truth that it will not work. The story that I came across was of two hunters who flew deep into the woods of Canada. They were hunting elk. They bagged 6 of them. And the pilot told them that the plane could only carry 4 of them. That weight was too heavy. But they replied, but the plane they carried out last year, it was the same as this. It has the same horsepower. The weather was the same. And we had 6 elk then. What is your problem? Upon hearing this, the pilot's like, okay, well, I guess we can do it. Okay, so he agreed reluctantly. He didn't want it to, but he said, okay, let's go ahead, load him up. So they load him up. And sure enough, as they were trying to get off the valley, there wasn't enough horsepower. So they crash, sliding, skidding into the woods, and they run into a mountain and crash. As they were coming out of the wreckage, one of the hunters asked the other hunter, hey, do we know where you're at? Do you know where you're at? The other one replied, no, but I think we're just a few yards away from when we crashed last year. You know, it's amazing how many people keep trying to hold on to the same old beliefs that have never worked, and they haven't worked for centuries, and they won't work in the future because they're not true. Paul told the Corinthian church that Jews and Greeks who keep trying that, who keep seeking on their own goodness, on their own intelligence, are going to keep stumbling and failing because they're not coming to the truth. You see, Jews demanded miraculous signs. And the Greeks, they were looking for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Folks, it isn't that people aren't looking for salvation. They are. It's just that we have this tendency that we want to believe that we can do something to earn it. That we can do something to achieve it, to facilitate it, to help it along, to accomplish it. So when people hear the message of the cross, the simple message that all of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory, that every one of us by that sin is separated from God and will forever be if that sin isn't forgiven, that there is provision for forgiveness, and that's God coming in the flesh, born of a virgin, living a sinless life, going to the cross, dying for our sins, buried in a tomb, rising again the third day, and living today victorious over sin, death, and the grave, offering salvation to those who by faith believe in him. When people hear that message, they think, how stupid is that? Who will be foolish enough to believe that? So when the Jews heard it, they stumbled over it. They wanted powerful, miraculous signs before they believed the message. And there's people who say, well, didn't Jesus give them powerful, miraculous signs? Well, yeah, Jesus did that. But they stumbled over the message of the cross. Now, the word stumble in the Greek language is the one from when we get our word scandalous. And that's really what the word means. They kept stumbling over the message of the cross. They liked the miracles they saw in Jesus. But when they went to the cross, they stumbled over that because they saw the cross as scandalous. You remember, the Jews thought that a man crucified was suffering the worst kind of criminal's death. So if Jesus was the Son of God, even though he did miraculous signs, how in the world could God's true Son, the Messiah, ever die on a cross? You see, they kept stumbling over the message of the cross because they saw the cross as defeat, not as victory. They said their Messiah will be a powerful king who will come and overthrow Rome and restore Israel to the Jews. Folks, Jesus did some amazing things, but to them he was only an unemployed carpenter from Nazareth who was in the end was a criminal condemned by their own religious leader who died a shameful death as a common criminal. And their question was, how could that man possibly be our Savior? R.C. Sproul was telling a story about it one time when he said that he was watching a television show. And I'm just going to quote what he said about what he was reading. He shared that, he said, in a television talk show which featured a discussion between a Protestant Christian and a Jewish rabbi, in that the moderator was saying that their two views were basically the same. I couldn't help but think how strange this was. I mean, it certainly keeps peace and preserves unity, but is there no difference between an affirmation of Jesus of Nazareth as the long-awaited Messiah of Israel and the denial of that promise? Is it possible that Jesus could be at the same time the true Messiah and Redeemer of his people and not the Messiah by a false teacher? Those positions cannot possibly both be true, nor can they be reconciled with each other. The only way we can say that Judaism and Christianity root are the same is we completely ignore the central position of Jesus to the Christian faith. And I agree with R.C. Sproul on this. Because today, folks, there is a dangerous movement that is sweeping throughout the churches called Common Ground. It is the teaching by some, I think, well-meaning Christians who are terribly misguided that there is common ground between Islam and Christianity that can be capitalized in order to reach Muslims for Christ. The problem is the teaching that they're building on are foolish. They teach that Allah and Jehovah, the God of the Quran and the God of the Bible, are essential, the same God going by different names. They're not, folks. There is no common ground between Islam and Christianity. There is no common ground between Allah and the one true God. This is just one of the latest in a long series of assaults on the truth that there is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three, that he is eternally self-existent, and he reigns like kings of kings and lords of lords. But there has been a constant assault on this. And many times, sadly, through the veneer of being Christian. You probably heard about Unity or Unity School of Christianity, which is their full name. And it's one of the largest New Age Gnostics cult with the veneer of Christianity in the world today. What makes groups like this so popular is that you can practice any view of God or gods that you want, and they will validate your belief as true. Not too long ago, I was talking to a relative of mine who is into New Age. And as we engaged in the discussion, I asked of him, "Who is God?" He said to me, "Whoever or whatever you perceive God to be." I said, "Really? So Buddha is God? Muhammad is God? Jesus is God? We're gods?" "That's right," he said. And then I said to him, "So you tell me there's not a one true God that makes all the other gods false?" He's like, "No, there's no way." Then I said to him, "What if you're wrong? What if what you believe really is a lie? There really is one true God. You don't know him. And what you're doing in your ignorance is leading yourself to an eternally crisisless." He said, "That's impossible. God's bigger than that, much better than that." I said, "God is? Which God? Your God? My God? Somebody else's God?" He said, "The God that you believed in." And I said, "What about if the God you believed in isn't true?" Then I said to him, "I want you to think for a moment, of all knowledge, everything there is to know. Out of all knowledge," I said to him, "how much do you think you know? 50%? 20%? 10%? To his credit, he told me, "Man, I don't have 1% of all knowledge." And I said to him, "You're right, neither do I. But let's give you the benefit of the doubt that you know 1% of all there is to know. Isn't it logically possible that this God who I'm speaking of, this true God that you need to come to know him, exists, and 99% of it you know nothing about? Because he needs to reveal himself to us if we are to know him. And he has revealed himself to us in the Bible. And the reason you don't know him is because you have rejected him." He looked at me and said, "Man, don't say no more. You're talking foolishness." And I said, "No, I'm not talking foolishness. I'm telling you the truth. The truth, I hope, will lead you to life." Folks, that kind of thinking is rampant in the world today, where people think it's enough to just be spiritual. That you can have any God that you want. They're all the same. They're all going to the same place. That's a lie. Just like the Greeks, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and the nations were looking for wisdom, they wanted a message that to them made sense, that added up at 2 plus 2 equals 4. They wanted a message full of human wisdom. You see, the Greeks invented their own gods for the most part because they wanted gods they could understand. They wanted gods like them, magnifying version of humanity, but still gods that they could control. Gods they could look up to, gods they could understand. So they made gods like themselves. They invented powerful but imperfect gods like Zeus, Hermes, and Olympus. Even the emperor of Rome seemed more like a god to them than Jesus. I mean, besides, a god who dies on a cross? How foolish is that, right? So the Jews stumbled at that thought, and the Gentiles thought of it as a foolishness. But God said, "If you believe in a God who came in a human form because he loves you, who lived a perfect life and had no sin, who went to the cross because he was dying in your place for your sin, and that in being buried in a tomb, he conquered sin, death, and the grave, and rose again, and he lives today, he's the author of salvation, and he extends to all those who believe without works. If you believe that, then the message of the cross has the power to save you." You see, that's why the message of the cross of Jesus divides all humanity into two: the perishing and the saved. You're one or the other. Verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." Now, to perish is not to cease or exist, or even to die. It's a word that means empty, hollow, and meaningless. To be perishing is to live an empty, hollow, and meaningless life now and from all eternity, because meaning and purpose in life itself is found in connection with God. And if by sin in your life you are then separated from God, then by nature your life can only be hollow, empty, and meaningless. And eventually you will be separated from God forever. Now that doesn't mean that perishing people don't accomplish great feasts. Some win wars, head governments, amass fortune, discover life-saving medicines. They serve mankind and earn honors reserved only for a few. You guys remember what Jesus said? What would it profit a man to gain the whole world? Every title, every accolade, every accomplishment, and every award, and will be the best person that ever walked upon this earth beside Jesus. What good would it do to have accomplished all of that and forfeit your soul? God says, without salvation and eternal life in Christ, it's all empty, it's all hollow, and it's all meaningless, because it cannot save you from your sins. Now, this is not to say that saved people may not accomplish great things. They may. They may earn all those accolades, or they may earn none of them. They may possess many of the world's goods or hardly any at all. But you know what? They know Jesus. And they know that this life is not what you live for. They know they have sinned, and they know they need a Savior, and they're foolish enough to believe that in Jesus they found one. They believe the message of the cross more, probably never more clearly put than Paul put it to the Romans in chapter 10, verse 9, where it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is within your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and rich blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, the reason salvation in Christ sounds so foolish to the perishing is they don't see their need for salvation. So you're either part of the perishing or you're part saved. But to us who are being saved, the message of the cross is the power of God. That's why the Lord's Supper is such a precious remembrance for the believer. Because here we remember that we are foolish enough to believe the message of the cross, and that's why we're saved. So the things that the world looks at foolish actually become precious to us. You know, in my house, my wife and I, we have this little box where we keep all our little things. That box is very precious to us. In there, if you were to open that box, you will find, you know, like hair, lock hairs, paper with misspelled love notes from your kids, pictures of those little foods in there, all kinds of crazy things you will find in those boxes. And people that will come to my house and try to look at that box, it's like, man, what are you doing with all that junk stuff in that box? Why don't you just get rid of them, throw them away? What in the world are you keeping all that junk for, right? It's foolish. But if a house were to burn down, believe me, that will be the first thing that we'll grab. Because in that box, there are things that are precious to us. They are reminders of a love expressed in relationship that because of Christ, that will endure forever. So we will take that box because it's precious to us. Many people will look at us today sitting before a table like this, holding foolishness, little tiny pieces of tasteless bread, and little cups of juice, too small to quench a thirst. And they will say, why do you people do this? It's so foolish. And my answer to them will be, not to me. To me, these things that are foolish to you are precious to me because they are reminders of a love expressed in a relationship that because of Christ will last forever. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but it's the power of God to save those who believe it. How about you? Have you believed the message of the cross? If you have, then consider yourself among the foolish. But remember, the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is greater than man's strength. The message of the cross has the power to save. And if you believe it, you are going to live forever. Jesus said, this bread is my body. This cup is my blood. It is given for you. And therefore, as often as you eat it, remember me. Let's pray. Lord, we're just so grateful and we're so thankful that you allow us to come before this table and remember your great sacrifice. That you died on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven. It's a message that the world considers foolishness, but it's precious to us. And here we are, Lord, gather us as believers in doing this in remembrance of you. Doing it in remembrance of what you did for us, Lord. Lord, we know that we're about to start Christmas, but it's also good for us to be reminder that that child was born to die. And because of that death, we find salvation. We find truth. And we find you. So, Lord, as we partake of this remembrance, let us praise you and thank you for what you've done for us. And thank you for that message of the cross that still speaks to people today. And we pray for those, Lord, that are still not willing to come and surrender their lives to you. We pray that you will speak to them, that the message of the cross will be able to open their hearts, their ears, and be able to come through the true knowledge of salvation. And we thank you, Lord, as you come to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.